Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hosea chapter 6. What I want to do today is a little bit different. From what I normally do. You know, we just finished a few weeks ago our series where we went all the way through the Bible, 17-week series on looking at Christ and His kingdom revealed in all the Scripture and how God was establishing His rule and reign on the earth. And the last message in that, Triumph of the Lamb, but Revelation, our network we're a part of, SCCM, is using that this month for the message of the month to send out to all the other pastors. And so the Lord's using that series. Last week, again, we talked about the transcendence of the kingdom of God. You know, we were saying no matter who wins on Tuesday, God's in control, and we rejoice in that. Here's the deal. Now I want to give you kind of I had a moment of clarity. I won't call it really revelation as much as a moment of clarity on Wednesday, the day after the election. And here's what it is. And it really has nothing to do with whichever party would have won. But the Lord kind of pointed something out to me that stuck in my spirit. Said this, you know, all of us, of course, you know, we pray and we vote as God leads us to vote. And then, we all vote for one candidate or another based on what they say they'll get done and which way we know they're leaning with certain legislation that might happen in their term, right? I mean, we know that, whether it's local, national politics, whatever. Here's what I want to say to you. Here's what I believe the truth of the matter is, and this is what I want to talk about today a little bit. No matter what administration is ever in power, regardless of what legislation gets passed, and by that I mean, you know, if your heart and mine, and listen, I pray and long to see abortion outlawed in our country. I mean, I think that'd be an incredible thing. I long to see godly legislation. You know, I was happy on Wednesday when the ban against gay marriage passed. And I mean, I was happy about that. That's a good thing. However, if abortion is outlawed and gay marriages are never allowed, people will still get abortions and people will still be involved in homosexuality. If somebody's in power, their administration holds sway, where all these things are allowed by law, if God moves on somebody's heart and changes their heart so that they're freed from homosexuality and they get a conviction about life, then they won't get abortions. Here's what that means, everybody. No matter who's in power, no matter what the law of the land says, people are always going to do what's in their heart to do.
That's right.
You follow me? People are going to act what's in their heart. What that means is the way to change a nation is to see God change the hearts of the people of that nation. Because when hearts change, then legislation changes. You understand? Government changes to follow the people when God changes the heart of people. I mean, that's the way. Now, hopefully we're coming out of an era, and this is my personal opinion, okay? Hopefully we're coming out of an era where Christians tried to exert influence in government by the promise of a block vote. You know, as the Christian movement, we'll vote for you if you promise to do these things for us. Well, I think that's not the way to have influence in a government. The way to have influence is to serve our way into it, is to have influence by loving our way into it, loving people into the kingdom of God, seeing God change hearts as we go forward in that. And as the Lord, as people get saved, as they get right with God, as they repent, then the land changes. Does that make sense? All right. People are going to do what's in their heart to do. So what we want is to see the hearts of people change. Amen?
Amen?
Now, how do you get there? Well, lots of ways. I mean, there are churches all over the country today that are helping people learn how to live more godly lives. And, you know, I pray that we're part of that every week, that what we're doing is effective to help people live above the level of the world. You know, I mentioned again last week, a pastor friend of mine in town, pastor of a large church, said he was frustrated because he said, people in my church act like they're not Christians. They're just as nervous, just as afraid, just as unsettled as people who don't know Jesus. And that should not be. God forbid that as Christians, we are accused of living at the same level that the world lives at. There's a higher level of living in the kingdom of God, under the rule and reign of God, that we're called to live. So, how do we get there? Here's what I want to do, everybody. You know, I mean, it's no secret, we talk about this a lot. You know, my heart for this church and for this city is really city transformation. My goal is not to build a big church. My goal is to see us be active participants in the transformation of our city. Now, that means it's going to take us and other churches in the city to do that. And we love those churches and bless them and join with them. And you know that. I don't have to say that. So we want to see Mobile transformed by the power, by the presence of God. Now, I want to give you a little bit of insight into where that came from for me today. The roots, really, as I was thinking about what to preach this week and praying about that, I realized that what we're going to talk about really kind of goes back to the roots of where my vision for city transformation began. And that is, years ago, when I was a teenager, 10, 20 years ago. All right, more. Yeah, keep going. All right, years ago, when I was a teenager, I grew up at Cottage Hill Baptist Church. Fred Wolf's pastor there. And Fred bought a bunch of books that he made available to us, and we bought them. And this is one of them. It's called Invasion of Wales by the Spirit through Evan Roberts. Now, I've read this book dozens of times. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've read it. Marked it up, underlined it, highlighted. Every time I go through, I highlight new stuff. Just a little bitty book about the Welsh revival of 1904 to 1906. Now, the Lord started, in fact, when I was called into ministry, I was under the teaching of Leonard Ravenhill, who's a famous revivalist, who's going to be with the Lord now. But God has always, He lit a fire in me to see revival on the face of the earth. To see a move of God that can't be explained by the machine of man, but rather is an evidence of the presence of the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, where people get right with God, they repent, they live holy lives, they get saved, all kinds of things happen. They begin to live at a kingdom level because of the presence and the power of God. Now, I've longed to see that. Another one of my favorite books of all time, I read in college and just devoured it again and again. It was a book called Revival Lectures by Charles Finney. And he begins, you know, you begin to read about Charles Finney and how he would, you know, in the great one of the Great Awakenings, he would go into factories in America, just a tour of factory, and people, the work would stop because people would fall on their knees and say, "How can I get saved?" And so the Lord was just moving in a powerful way. But here's the deal, though. There have been a number of revivals all through history, and here's what I want to talk about for the next couple of weeks at least. We're going to look at some historical revivals and watch this, and how those moves of God impacted, changed, and transformed the cultures around them. That's important for us to know. If we want to see a culture transformed, it's going to take everybody a wonderful move of God to do that. But here's where we've sold God short, I think. We've looked at historical revivals and said, okay, they last, you know, around 5 years. So what that means is revivals all last about 5 years. I think God wants more than that. I know that I've been a part. I've seen at least one honest-to-goodness true revival in my lifetime. And you know, in that time when I was first so heavily affected by this revival, this move of God, I know for the next 18 months, 2 years, I lived at a different place. I mean, I was more passionate about Jesus than I'd ever been. I mean, I woke up in the morning with worship songs just rolling around them. I literally woke up in the morning singing praise to the Lord. It was just in my spirit. I mean, I wept all day, every day, pretty much. I mean, it was just, I'd be driving down the road. I remember one time I was driving down the road, and Marion, I think we were just taking somebody back to the airport in our church in Texas, and I'm listening to this worship song by David Baroni, and man, I'm weeping, and I looked in the rearview mirror, woo! Blue lights, cop pulls me over, and I'm already crying. He probably thought I was crying to get out of the ticket, you know, which would not have worked anyway. But he came and he said, "Sir, do you know how fast driving?" "I don't know. I couldn't see this speedometer. I get tears." And so anyway, I started telling him about what God had just done at our church the night before and how great it was. I'm telling the policeman about this great move of God was going. And I didn't get a ticket. I'm just saying, maybe that's how you do it. But a move of God can protect you in all kinds of ways. So, but I didn't get to. However, I just know, though, that for the next period of months or years of my life, I lived at a different level. Now, here's what I'm thinking. Where did we get the idea that God is okay with us living at a kingdom level for a short period of time? Why isn't it the will of God, the plan of God, that revival, that a move of God bring us up to a new level that we live at then for the rest of our days? until he takes us to another level we didn't even know existed. Guys, listen, here's what I want to tell you. Our nation can be changed. Our country, our city, our families can be changed, but only by the transforming power and presence of God Himself in our lives. And I'm hungry for that. Y'all, I got to tell you, I love pastoring this church. One thing, I love you guys, but also, this is my chance to say, there are lots of churches all over our country that are teaching people today how to make better decisions. And man, we need to know that. We absolutely need to know how to make good decisions. However, I want more than that. I hunger for more in our country than we can achieve by our own sense of discipline and self-will, by our own strength of goodness. You follow me? I want more than that. And I think God wants more than that. Look at Hosea chapter 6. Hosea is right between Daniel and Joel, if that helps you. Yeah, so just go to Joel and take a left. All right. And Hosea was the prophet to Israel at the time, and as the man of God, as the prophet, God was speaking, and he told Hosea to go marry a prostitute named Gomer. Now, I got to tell you, just marrying a woman named Gomer is bad enough. I mean, that would be, there aren't any here, right? Okay. That would be grounds for me to have an extreme argument with God right there. However, she also is a prostitute. But Hosea does it. He marries Gomer, and she, I know, it's an interesting story. It's just funny to say it. All right, so he marries this woman, and she, after a period of time, she goes back to her life of prostitution and then ends up on the auction block to be sold as a slave. And God tells Hosea, the prophet, the man of God, to go down there and buy her back. Even though he has a right to claim her back as his wife, he is to pay the price for her so she will belong to him. Well, this obviously, God intends this as a picture for Israel. They had been committing spiritual adultery and idolatry. They had followed after other gods. They'd been unfaithful as his people, as his bride. They'd been unfaithful. But God is saying to them that he's actually going to pay the price for them to be his. He has a right just to claim them, but he will pay a price for them, which again speaks of years down the road when Jesus bought us with his own blood. And so God paid the price for us. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. So Hosea does this and he begins to speak. Now in his explanation of what God is saying, he writes this in Hosea chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us and he will heal us. He has wounded us and he will bind up our wounds. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day he will raise us up so we can live in his presence. Let us strive to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring showers that water the land. All right, this is one of my favorite passages of scriptures. I've pored over this for many years, and I've thought, okay, how does this teach us how to pray for revival? Because really, I saw it for a long time as a formula for revival. Well, it looks like it says all you got to do is pray for 2 days. Pray for 2 days and you get revived. I mean, that I can do that. However, did that for 2 days, nothing happened. Well, that's not really what it's not a formula for praying for revival. It's an indication, it's a foreshadowing of something to come. Let me ask you, it says he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he'll revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up. Does this sound familiar to anybody? You ever hear of anybody who was torn and wounded, and after 2 days was revived, and on the third day was raised up? Sound like anybody you know? All right, you know what this is? This is speaking of the resurrection power of Jesus that is ours in the new covenant. That because Jesus was torn and healed, because he was wounded and bound up, because he was revived and raised up on the third day to live in his presence, we, because we're torn by our sin, God will heal us through the blood of Jesus. Even though we are bruised and wounded because of our iniquity, Jesus was bruised for our iniquity so that in his resurrection, we get to live in his presence. Okay? That's what this is about. So revival then is not about a short-term visitation of God where, okay, God, please come visit us. No. I want more than a visitation. You know, there are times when people come to visit your house, you know the sign that says, all of our visitors bring joy, some by coming, others by leaving. Okay, that's a visitation. We don't want a visitation from God. We want a habitation. We want Him to move in. We want to live at a kingdom level like we never have before. Now, here's what I want to do over the next couple of weeks. I just want to read you some accounts of historic revivals. And to help you get a vision for what I believe God wants to do in our city, in our time, that we are called to be a part of. You know, it's interesting, even Samuel in his history book, he's a sophomore at Baker, and in his history book, there's like a whole page on the first Great Awakening, isn't that right? About how the Great Awakening changed, or a historic revival changed the course of our country and impacted all the culture around it. You know, listen, when God begins to move in a culture and in a city, nothing is untouched by it. It affects the economy, it affects businesses, it affects arts and entertainment, it affects media, it affects the family, education, church, everything is impacted by a move of God. This, I'm going to read you just a few things from this book, Invasion of Wales by the Spirit, okay? Through Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts was a man who was the primary preacher of this revival. He wasn't the only one. His brother Dan was, and a friend Sidney Evans, but often they wouldn't even preach. Often they'd get to a town where 100,000 people were waiting to hear him. But if they thought that people were coming to hear them, they weren't coming to be blessed by Jesus, they wouldn't even stand up to preach. Wouldn't even get up. Until they felt like the Holy Spirit had given them freedom. And even then, they wouldn't even get up to preach. But during worship, the Lord would come in such a way that there was no need for them to preach because the people would be revived. They would be so impacted and changed by a move of God. The Welsh revival happened from 1904 to 1906. And they say now that for the next 2 years, all the churches in all of this part of England were crowded day and night. People clamoring to get in. They had to put extra chairs in the aisles for the next 20 years of the churches. And I think, guys, even that was short-lived. It was too short-term. I think God wants to do more than that, and He wants to do it now. let me just read you a couple of things here, okay? This is November 13th to 15th of, I think, 1904. This Sunday morning, Evan Roberts and five young ladies were driven with horse and coach by Mr. David Hughes of Luffer to meet the train at Swansea for Aberdare. These young ladies were from nearby Gorson and each had entered into a blessed evidence of the Spirit-filled life. They were to carry the flame of the revival all over Britain the next 18 months. The opening meeting on Sunday was a disappointment. The Spirit was grieved because of the criticism of the Christians against the youthful revival party. What could these young women of 18 and 20 years of age know and tell of the deep things of the Lord? On Monday, Ebenezer Congregational Chapel in Aberdare was crowded with 1,000 people. There was no sign in this service of anything exceptional. But on Tuesday, the whole neighborhood was aroused and people remained home from their work so they could attend the early morning prayer meeting, which lasted for 4 hours. Immense crowds gathered from all directions. In the evening service, young Evan gave out an opening hymn which was to become one of the glorious hymns of the revival. Heavenly Jesus, ride victorious. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh. There was a spontaneous outburst of prayer and praise. The revivalist walked through the chapel clapping his hands with holy ecstasy. When the meeting was in an intense state, Roberts clearly and positively proclaimed that a mighty revival was coming to all Wales, and they in Aberdare were only opening the gates for it. By the end of these meetings, the whole of Wales and Britain knew that the Holy Spirit had come to that principality. It was plainly evident now to everybody that God had answered the agonizing prayers of His people and had sent a mighty spiritual upheaval. Think about Mobile when we read this. A sense of the Lord's presence was everywhere. His presence was felt in the homes, on the streets, in the mines, factories, and schools, and even in the drinking saloons. So great was His presence felt that even the places of amusement and carousal became places of holy awe. Many were the instances of men entering taverns, ordering drinks, and then turning on their heels and leaving them untouched. Wales up to this time was in the grip of football fever. When tens of thousands of working class men thought and talked only of one thing, they gambled also on the result of the games. Now the famous football players themselves got converted and joined the open-air meetings to testify what glorious things the Lord had done for them. Many of the teams were disbanded as the players got converted and the stadiums were empty. Beneath the ground, the miners gathered for worship and Bible study before they dispersed to the various sections of the mines. Even the children in the schools came under the spell of God. Because let me tell you something. People can make all the laws they want about prayer in school. But when the children are moved by the Holy Spirit, there will be prayer in schools. I mean, it doesn't matter what the government says, it'll happen. It's one meeting in on which the big chapel was crowded. The theme of the preacher's message was from Isaiah chapter 6. A tremendous sense of conviction of sin settled upon all present. The hearers were crushed beyond despair. The uppermost cry was, could God forgive? Could God cleanse? When the messenger came to the words telling of the live coal from off the altar, the cleansing fire from the place where the blood was shed, Calvary, and the live coal touching the confessedly vile lips, the effect was electrifying. One who was present at that meeting says that it was absolutely beyond any metaphor to describe. As one man stood, first with a sigh of relief and then with a delirious shout of joy, the whole audience of 1,200 people simultaneously sprang to their feet, shouting, "Thanks be to Him." The glory of God so shone upon the pulpit that the evangelist fled to the vestry completely overcome. He could not stand the brightness of the glory of the presence of God. In the awakening in Wales, it was the presence of thousands of young converts exulting in the thrill of their newfound Redeemer that carried all before it. These were drunk with the new wine of the Spirit and were oblivious to everything other than their blessed Lord Jesus. Like the young converts in the book of Acts, they went everywhere preaching the word without the authority of man, having the ordination of the Spirit. Even little children won many souls for Christ. I love this one. These are some, this, there's a chapter here that lists a number of the cities and the villages that were transformed by the power of God. It is at least 30 or 35 of them listed here. A man of 70 years of age stood up and confessed Christ as his Savior. Although late, he felt that he was glad that he had at last found peace and joy. A young man had been praying for his father, and he asked that his petition might be answered that night. Just then, his father came to the meeting and made a full surrender. A man who had been a great drunkard and blasphemer and who had starved his wife and children by missing his work for weeks at a time found his way into one of the meetings. And with tears streaming from his eyes, he cried aloud for forgiveness. He prayed that God might find a way to his wife's heart, and she too soon crying for pardon. Shouts of joy and praise were raised. The ministers of all the chapels recently exchanged pulpits for a day with the idea of breaking down denominationalism. Details have just reached us of wonderful meetings. The influence of the Holy Spirit is felt most powerfully by men and women alike. Strong men pale and tremble. Young men and women storm the gates of heaven with overwhelming importunity and overpowering effect. The whole congregation is completely melted in a pronounced weeping and sobbing. Large numbers are finding the Lord. Two well-known reprobates came forward and sank on their knees and began to beat their breasts. The Bible Society's records showed that over three times as many Bibles were being sold after the revival broke out as before. The bookseller said it was no trouble to sell Bibles, the trouble was to get them. A lovely story is told of a child of four in an infant class who held up his hand to call the teacher's attention. "Well," inquired the teacher, "what is it?" Swift and telling came the words, "Please, teacher, do you love Jesus?" The arrow reached its mark. There and then, the teacher came to the Lord, and she later went out to India as a missionary. Someone overheard one child ask another, "Do you know what has happened at Rose, one of the villages there?" "No, I don't, except that Sunday comes every day now." Don't you know? No, I don't. Why? Jesus Christ has come to live in Rose now. Let's read that again. Someone overheard one child ask another, "Do you know what has happened in Mobile?" "No, I don't, except that Sunday comes every day now." "Don't you know?" "No, I don't." "Why?" "Jesus Christ has come to live in Mobile now." Long-standing debts were paid, stolen goods returned, drinking taverns forsaken. Swearing ceased to be heard, so that it was said in the mines, the horses could not understand the language of their drivers. The reports are that actually mining production decreased for a time in Wales because the horses couldn't understand the commands to carry stuff because they were used to being cussed at their whole lives. Time limits in the meetings were forgotten. People gathered an hour or two before the announced time to begin. Meetings closed when they were ended. Clocks were completely ignored. Meetings began as soon as part of the congregation had assembled. You know, it's so funny. It's almost, okay, we got to start church on time. You know when church started? As soon as a few people got there. There was no waiting for any human leader. Never was there a religious movement so little indebted to the guiding brains of its leaders. When the evening meeting, which began at 7 o'clock, poured out at 3 o'clock next morning, other crowds were prepared to get into the chapel for the early morning prayer meeting. In many places, all work ceased during the time of the visit of Evan Roberts. The factories and shops sometimes closed for 1 to 3 days so the people could attend the meetings. There's a reprint of an article in the London Times as a reporter came to see it. And one of the things he said is this: a very remarkable instance of this abandonment of the meeting to the spontaneous impulse, not merely of those within the walls, but those crowded outside who were unable to get in, occurred on Sunday night. Twice the order of proceeding, if order it can be called, was altered by the crowd outside, who, by some mysterious impulse, started a hymn on their own. Now, this is the crowd outside the walls of the church who couldn't get in. So they started singing a hymn on their own account, which was at once taken up by the congregation within. On one of these occasions, Evan Roberts was addressing the meeting. He at once gave way, and the singing became general. The meeting always breaks out into a compassionate and consoling song until the soloist, having recovered his breath, rises from his knees and sings a song. The praying and singing are both wonderful, but more impressive than either are the breaks which occur when utterance fails, and then the sobbing and the silence, momentarily heard, is drowned in tempest of melody. No need for an organ. The assembly is its own organ, as 1,000 or 1,500 sorrowing or rejoicing hearts find expression in the sacred psalmody of their native hills. Repentance, open confession, intercessory prayer, and above all else, this marvelous musical liturgy, a liturgy unwritten but heartfelt, a mighty chorus rising like the thunder of the surge of the rockbound shore, ever and anon broken by the flute-like note of the singing sisters, is in the skies. In all this vast quivering, throbbing, singing, praying, exultant multitude, intensely conscious of the all-pervading influence of some invisible reality, now for the first time moving, palpable, though not tangible in their midst, they call it the Spirit of God. That was an article from the London Times. Let me read you one more thing, and then we're going to do something. Charles, go ahead and you can turn the music down and off here. I want you to hear this. We now turn our eyes to Cardiganshire, to a little village called New Quay, lying on the fringe of Cardigan Bay and 15 miles from a railway station. This is the beginning. This is one of the seeds of the very beginning of the revival. This is kind of how it started. Before, I mean, as the Lord had been dealing with people, people were praying. This is one of the first things that, this was a spark of it. So we're going back in time a little bit. Here the Lord had been quietly preparing instruments for the coming awakening. The Reverend Joseph Jenkins had been deeply concerned about the absence of passion in his own voice while preaching, and he desperately sought a deeper life in Christ. Dr. Andrew Murray's book with Christ in the school of prayer greatly influenced his life at this time. He was greatly burdened about the indifference among all Christians around him and concerned also about the apathy of his own young people in the church. He called the young people before him and talked seriously and earnestly to them about obeying the Spirit. This was in the early part of the year 1904. In a Sunday morning prayer meeting for young people, the pastor asked for testimonies of spiritual experience. Several attempted to speak on different subjects, but the minister would not allow that. At last, a young girl named Flory Evans, who had been gloriously converted a few days before, got up and with a tremor in her voice said, "I love Jesus Christ with all my heart." These simple words sent a thrill throughout everyone present. The fire was ignited there. Y'all, all of us, I've said this already, but all of us have situations in our lives that if somebody, we all face things in our lives, probably all of us could think of something, some situation in our lives where if some of the people involved, if even one of them would get right with God, it would fix the problem. I mean, it would solve it. If the people involved would be broken before the Lord and repentant and move toward holiness and godliness, it would change things. Now multiply that on a scale that would involve our whole city. I remember, you know, as I was reading this last part about this girl who just stood up and said, "I love Jesus Christ with all my heart." I remember years ago, a man named Vance Havner came to our church as I was growing up and speaking a number of times. Wonderful, godly, older man. I mean, the most quotable person I've ever heard. I mean, every line that he had was something you would remember. And he's the one, I love it. One of my favorite quotes, he said, you know, talking about people who say, "Well, I'll give my heart to Christ when I have a full understanding of how this works." He said, "I don't understand all about electricity, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I do." One night he came and had been preaching and calling us to surrender. And I remember at the end of that message on a Sunday night, he challenged us. He asked us, he said, "All who would you just stand up one by one? You can stand up and sit back down, but would you just, all over this room, if you're willing, would you confess Jesus as Lord?" You know, there's a difference between a profession of faith, you know, saying, "Yes, I have a relationship with Jesus," but would you stand and be willing in front of these people to confess, to say, "Jesus Christ is Lord of my life"? And I remember as a teenager sitting there and watching people as they would stand, and people that I've never heard before, you know, but they would stand and say, "Jesus Christ is Lord of my life." And I mean, the Lord moved on me, and so I stood and I confessed, "Jesus Christ is Lord of my life." And a few minutes later, I mean, there's a few rows ahead of me, my dad stood. And my father is a wonderful man of God, a loving man, loves the Lord, always loved us, been a great father. But he's never been real expressive with his faith or anything like that. You know, if my mom were still alive, she'd be here every Sunday right down front dancing with the kids. My dad's a little more reserved, though loves the Lord. But I just remember, you know, that night, I remember my dad standing and just saying it, saying, "Jesus Christ is Lord of my life." And that wasn't a surprise to me. And yet here, 30-something years later, I weep thinking about it. It was a powerful moment. Because there's power in that kind of confession. Here's what I want us to do, everybody, and this is how we're going to end today. Over the next few weeks, I want God to expand our vision for what He wants to do in our city. But as I read about the fire of that being ignited at a youth meeting, where a young girl stood up and said, "I love Jesus Christ with all my heart." God changed a nation. So here's what I want to ask you to do. We're going to take just a few minutes to do this. And we'll do this however you want. I mean, you can. I'm going to ask you if you would just, if it's true in you, if you just want it to be true in you, make it a confession today. If you would join me in just standing up where you are and confessing that, and then you can sit back down and we'll be dismissed in a few moments. And it doesn't matter to me if a couple of you, you know, if you step on each other. I mean, we don't have to just go down. We're not going to go down the rows, you understand? But just as the Lord moves on you, would you be willing today to confess that and to stand where you are and say, so that people in this room can hear it, I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. As you stood and began to confess, it was amazing. For a brief moment, honestly, this is the truth, I heard a melody in that. I mean, it was like a song. I really think it was music to the Father's ears. Lord, send a revival and let it begin with me. Father, we've sung that for so many years, so many churches. Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival and let it begin in me. Father, our prayer, our cry today is let it begin in us. And Father, we're not asking for a visitation, just for a stirring of emotions, just so that we can say it was exciting. Father, we want to be brought to a level of living in your kingdom that we've never known before. At a level of living successfully over sin, over temptation, over bondages, over shame, over guilt, over our past, over all these things, God, that keep us at a low level. We forsake those things today. We repent. God, we know that we want you to change our city, change our nation. But Father, start here. Start in our hearts. Start in this building. We say, God, now move on us.
Let be Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Lord Jesus, we do love you. You are life. You've bought our lives. It is your blood that has redeemed us. You have redeemed us from the pit. And you have taken our feet out of the miry clay and you've set our feet upon a rock. Lord, we just say today that we are glad to be your people. We are glad to be the sheep of your pasture. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would change us and transform us and make us agents of transformation in our city, such that no matter which way politics blows, no matter which way the wind blows in the authority or the government of man, that we will extend the authority and the government of the King wherever we go. Lord God, change us. Transform our city. Transform our families. Transform us. Lord, I pray that we will not be conformed to the God of this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, we love you. And we bless you. Now, God, continue a deep, deep work in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, make us ever mindful and aware of your presence. So, Lord, we go back to Hosea 6, that because Jesus was torn, Jesus, because you were torn and healed, because you were wounded and bound up, by your resurrection life, we can live in your presence. So, Lord, my prayer is that all of us now, as we go from this place today, that we would continually live in the presence of Almighty God. Lord, we love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful day. Go in the presence of God.